Brother Hugh Hannum of Duncan, British Columbia, Canada, who will speak to us on the topic, The Banner of the Lord. Brother Hannum.
Well, dear friends, we appreciate the privilege of speaking today, and as a text, we would like to bring to your attention Psalm 60 and 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. We think that is a marvelous scripture to speak on, friends, and there's many others that will seem to fit right in with it. First of all, we'd like to suggest a few thoughts in connection with the use of the word banner. The has the thought of an ensign, a standard, somewhat the same thought that the Assyrian standards wear. They were emblematic of their religion and were therefore more valuable as instruments for leading and guiding men in the army. The forms were imitations of animals, emblems of deities, symbols of power and wisdom, many crude, but other highly artistic and of great cost. That's a quotation from Smith's Bible Dictionary. And in connection then, dear friends, with the thought of banner, as it would be used by the Lord's people, we suggest the thought that the Lord in his loving kindness has given us something under which we might fight this great battle to which we are called to fight in, under the Lord's banner. The banner of truth, as suggested for us in this opening scripture we have quoted, Psalm 60 and 4. And we would suggest that the thought here of this banner is really to the Lord's people today, the banner of truth. And then the scripture continues that it may be displayed. The thought here is to make it prominent. And then we think of the hymn, Tell It Out Among the Nations, Tell It Out, suggesting the thought of displaying the truth, telling it forth as we may have opportunity, either in private or in public. In this connection, friends, we would like to read from Songs in the Night, July the 4th. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. We are to tell forth this glorious message. We are to tell it in our actions, in our words, by the printed page, by pictorial presentations to the eye, and in every way that the Lord shall give us the opportunity. If we refrain from telling the glad tidings, the results will be that the fire of God's Holy Spirit will become extinguished within us. The possession of the truth, God's message, brings with it great responsibility. Shall we prove faithful to it? Shall we show to our God our deep appreciation of his loving kindness in granting us the knowledge of his wonderful message of salvation, his glorious plan with his times and seasons? There is a question, dear friends, that comes home, I'm sure, to each one of us, as suggested in this comment by our dear Brother Russell. And so we see then that our work is not only to proclaim the bridegroom's presence, but to assist those who have oil in their vessels to trim their lamps. And if we are faithful in this respect, dear friends, I'm sure we'll appreciate the privilege that the Lord has given us in connection with the ministry of his wonderful truth. And then again in Jeremiah 51:27 we read, Set ye up a standard in the land, blow ye the trumpet among the nations, suggesting the thought that we will be a witness among the nations of the world. That is the same thought. Blow ye the trumpet. What trumpet is suggested? Well, of course, we understand that this would be the seventh trumpet of knowledge and liberty. This is the trumpet that is now sounding throughout the whole world. What a privilege it is to have a part in this glorious message of knowledge and liberty that is circling the world at the present time, even though the import of it is not recognized by the people or by the nations. Still, they are feeling the effect of this seventh trumpet that is now blowing. And in connection with the thought of sending forth the truth, brethren, we might read what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans 10:10. For he says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. suggesting the thought that a dumb believer will never make his calling and election sure. And then in connection with the comments on Romans 10:15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's the thought there of the feet being beautiful because they are refined, they're purified, and they're clean. They're suggesting the thought that the vessels of the Lord should be clean because they bear these precious vessels representing the precious truth that we have today. In Isaiah 13:2, we read, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. Another wonderful scripture suggestive of the opening text that we have, of a standard of truth, standard of the gospel, pure, no errors to be clouded. How wonderful that is, dear friends, that our standard today, the standard of divine truth, is pure and clean. We do not have errors to befog the minds of those who preach it or those who may be able to receive it. Then it says, the high mountain. Here it's suggested of the kingdom class today, as brought to our attention in a number of various different scriptures. For instance, Isaiah 52:8. It says there, thy watchmen will lift up the voice together, and with the voice together shall they sing. And they shall see eye to eye when the Lord bringeth again Zion. And so those who are upon this high mountain today are represented as speaking forth this glorious message of the truth. In Revelation 1:15, the thought is presented there that the feet at this time would be like burnished copper. They would shine forth because of the reflection of the glorious Son of Righteousness upon the feet class who are today widely proclaiming the truth. As it says here, they would exalt the voice, widely proclaim the truth, lift up the voice together, as the prophet Isaiah says, which we've just quoted from, lifting up the voice together. And then it says, go into the gates. The thought we understand, dear friends, would be here. There would be this, first of all, it would take the step of consecration, because that would be the first essential step before one could enter into this particular and wonderful privilege of proclaiming the kingdom message today, having a part in this wonderful arrangement of this age. And we know that consecration is always in order, always proper for one when they see the goodness of the Lord, see what our Lord has accomplished for them in the wonderful sacrifice. They would show their appreciation by taking this step of consecration. And then this scripture we are quoting from, Isaiah 13:2, continues on, speak about the nobles. These nobles, of course, we understand to be the kingdom class, the heirs of God, and who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful honor this is, friends, to those who appreciate the situation. They're noble in the sense of the fact that the goodness of the Lord has shone into their hearts, and they have a new standing in Christ Jesus. And so from that standpoint, they belong to this class here, the kingdom class, who are heirs of God. And then again, friends, in connection with this, reading Isaiah 62:10, says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Now there is the thought of the banner of the Lord, the standard of truth, is to be lifted up. And we realize, dear friends, that this standard is being held high today by the Lord's people as the truth goes over the radio and through tracts, through public discourses, and through many other ways. The truth is being held before the people, the pure truth of God's Word. And what a wonderful thing that is to have a part in this work of the sending forth the truth, sounding forth the truth, preparing the way of the people. We like to suggest here that these gates are the gates of consecration, first of all, and glorification. And these are connected by the narrow way of sacrifice that this class must walk in. It's a way of sacrifice. There's no other way but the way of sacrifice. Because remember the scripture says in Psalm 50:5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Because here, the ye class, we understand to be the true church of this age. These are preparing the way of the people. What a wonderful thought that is, dear friend, when we realize that the Lord is not only calling a class to constitute his bride, to be the bride of his son, to reign with him in that glorious kingdom, but he is also doing another work. He's permitting this class today to do another work, as it were, a work of preparing for the millennial kingdom, a work of preparing for the highway of wholeness, which will be fully prepared by the time that the church class have finished their course and are glorified in the kingdom, as it says here. Because we understand that now is the time in which the way of the people, the highway, is being prepared, constructed. What a wonderful thought that is, friends, and all of us in a natural way have seen many wonderful highways constructed, and we realize that while it has caused a certain amount of confusion and trouble, that people today are always patiently looking to the time when this particular highway or that highway will be finished, and how much that means to people who travel today. And so what it will not mean to the world of mankind who will travel over this wonderful highway that will then be fully set up. Because you remember Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And then another scripture you remember says that he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What a wonderful thought that is, that Jesus could look back and realize a time would come when many would understand the course that he was now taking. He was willing to wait until his heavenly Father would vindicate him in the eyes of all of Adam's race. So we see then that God is a great economist. He is doing more than one work. And then it speaks about, it says, gather out the stones. What a wonderful thought that is, friend. We realize that these stones are not literal stones, but they would suggest the thought of stones of error, stumbling blocks of error, which have made it so difficult for mankind to take a proper course of righteousness today. It's practically impossible for the people to, who are not of this class, to walk in harmony with the principles of the new kingdom. They cannot do so because of the stumbling stones of error and the fact that the great adversary has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. For even Jesus recognized that fact, and the apostle speaks about the fact that the whole world lieth in the evil one. And Jesus recognized the adversary as being the prince of this world when he said that the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Then this scripture in Isaiah 62:10 says, lift up the standard. This, friends, is what a comforting thought indeed, because this standard is the standard of absolute holiness of heart and, as far as possible, of conduct. Today we realize that only the truth people can recognize this standard and seek to order our lives in harmony with it, the standard of holiness of heart and, as far as possible, of conduct. And this will be the standard, too, that the world of mankind will recognize when they have the privilege of walking up this wonderful highway of holiness. God has not two or three standards. He has just one standard. Same standard for the church, same standard for the world, the same standard for the angels. But however, today, we are the only ones who know of such a standard. And then in Isaiah 59:19, read again. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Here is the same thought, dear friends, that the Lord would provide a standard for his people to assist them to maintain their stand as Christians, which would be impossible to do, was not for the truth today, the truth that is shining so brightly. You remember the fact that our dear Brother Russell mentioned in one occasion that if it was not for the light of present truth, he could himself felt he could not maintain his stand as a Christian. If that was true of our dear pastor, surely, brethren, we realize it's true of us today in this world of darkness. Beset as we are by the great adversary and the conditions that prevail at this time, for we know that we are today in the time that the apostle spoke of as the evil day, and this standard has been lifted up and has been the great help that the Lord's people needed in order them to tide them over and enable them to stand fast against the encroachments of the great adversary. And so, dear friends, we know that only the truth can protect against the power of the fallen angels. Without the truth, we could not stand in this evil day. The mind is the battleground. The battle must be fought and won there. We know this is suggested because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:2 says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We might read that. He says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The whole world are in that category, are they not, friends? The truth people, however, are obedient to the voice that is now speaking to them. And so, recognizing this fact, realize how important it is that our minds are kept in the proper channel, that we continue to study the truth, continue to maintain our position, continue to fill our mind with these thoughts along the line of our calling and the many helps that the Lord has given us and the wonderful privileges that we enjoy at this time in connection with the ministry of the truth. The thought here, we might suggest, in connection with Revelation 1:7-1-3, where the revelator speaks of the fact that the Lord, down here at the end of the age, would hold back the four winds, the power that would bring destruction to this present order, and that will not be allowed to take over until these, mentioned here, are sealed in their forehead, the saints of God, and that means to be intellectually marked, branded. What a wonderful thought that is when we realize, too, that all others are branded in connection with the influence of the great papal and their Protestant systems today, who have branded those who believe their doctrines of error. And yet God, on the other hand, has a class who are intellectually marked also. And then in Ezekiel, in this connection frame, reading Ezekiel 40:3, and he brought me thither, and beheld there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of copper, with a line of flax in his hand, and the measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. We understand that only one could have fulfilled this scripture. We believe that this one is none less than the Laodicean messenger, that faithful and wise servant of the Lord, who stood in the gate in Christ, and who faithfully, dear brethren, presented the two lines of measurement for the benefit of God's people. Their line of flax, as mentioned here, we understand, would represent the standard of divine righteousness. That is a wonderful thought, dear brethren, when we realize that all through his writings, he never compromised the truth. He only held one standard, and that was the Lord's standard of divine righteousness. And he, in this connection, he measured the race for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We knew nothing about the four quarter marks until we became acquainted with these thoughts presented to it in Volume 6. Also, we knew nothing about the glorious standard for the world of mankind in the millennial kingdom, because we know that according to the Ezekiel scripture, the truth will be so prominent in that day that all will know him from the least unto the greatest. Mankind, it represented, is walking across this river until finally there's waters to swim in. They will be immersed in divine love. Divine standard will then be appreciated by all the world of mankind. What a wonderful thought, an encouraging thought that is. And then he also had the measuring reed. The thought here is that that would represent, we understand, the full measure of the Word of God. And if anyone will take the trouble to look up a few references, for instance, we might quote them here in Volume 2, page 43, paragraph 1, page 143, paragraph 3, and in Volume 5, page 375, paragraph 1, and in Volume 1, page 315, we'll see how true this was, that our pastor not only cited Scripture for every truth he taught, but in his writings considered and harmonized every Scripture pertaining to a truth before he proclaimed it as such. How wonderful that was as we went over these wonderful volumes and realized that these truths were represented and many, many Scriptures were cited, which we were happy to look up and prove to be the truth indeed. And then a quotation from the first volume again, page 348, paragraph 2, and we read, "And be it known that no other system of theology even claims or has ever attempted to harmonize in itself every statement of the Bible. Yet nothing short of this do we claim for these views." What a statement, dear friends, when we realize that this presentation that we know as truth, and that is why we are glad to be called truth people, is fully based upon the Word of God. We have a Scripture to prove every item of our belief, because you remember the Scripture says that we should be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and reverence. What a wonderful thing that is, that we can prove these things for ourselves. And then remember the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 2 and 1 that we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we let them slip as leaky vessels, as the margin says. We would like also, dear friends, to bring to your attention another remarkable Scripture we feel has application to our day in a way that has never had been true before, and that is Isaiah 18, verses 1 to 3, where you're all familiar with it. It says, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings." In Young's translation, it says, "Ho to the land shadowing with wings, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters. Go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning. Hitherto a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers in the earth, see ye when he lifted up an ensign," there's the thought again of a standard, "an ensign on the mountains, the kingdoms, and when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye." So we see there's the thought again of a standard, and also the trumpet, which we know refers to the trumpet, the seventh trumpet. So where it speaks about woe to the land overshadowed with wings, we understand it refers to the America today. The United States of America, because of its marvelous system of democracy and liberty, enlightening the world as a statue of liberty, so forcibly reminds people who come to this country for the first time, and we know it, without this system of government, democracy, as we like to refer to it, the great harvest work could never have been carried out. It could have been carried out in no other country. And here it says, suggest the thought of wings. These wings, brethren, would suggest to our mind the thought of divine providence. What a wonderful thought that is, that God's providence have been over this great country. No doubt other countries, too, have had the providence of the Lord, because you remember the Scripture says that God will make the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath will he restrain. Not only does that have to do with individuals, but also countries, because many countries have been subjected to divine providence in connection with the plan of God as it has been carried out throughout the ages. And this is true in this country of ours. And speaks about, says, send us ambassadors. What a wonderful thought that is, friend. We realize that the apostle speaks about the Lord's people have been ambassadors for Christ. Paul referred to himself as being an ambassador in bonds. So we know that this would refer to God's messages of present truth, whether the truth itself or those who would convey this truth. It's still the thought of the God's ambassadors. And then it speaks about vessels of bulrushes. Well, the real meaning is hidden in the translation here. But when we go to the word that this is translated from and see that it's papyrus, and the meaning is paper, then we begin to appreciate what really this means. This is the thought that the truth has gone forth in millions of tracts throughout this country and in many other parts of the world. The thought of Swiss messengers. Messengers of light is another thought, according to the translation, light messengers. Isn't that marvelous, dear friend, when we think about the light that has gone forth, the truth that has gone forth over this country in so many forms of books and volumes and papers and tracts, kingdom cards and so forth. And, of course, now we include the marvelous radio message, which is going forth to practically every corner of the world. And it says, messengers to the nation. Understand that this nation, dear friends, referred to here is the holy nation. Ye are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now another interesting thought here, when it speaks about a nation scattered and peeled, we understand that the thought here is polished. What a thought, friends. These that are today being polished, prepared, refined, purified, cleaned. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And then again we read, he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The thought of being tried, being prepared for the kingdom. God is doing a wonderful work, and he's bringing those who are of the Adamic race, steeped in sin, filthy, according to their earthly relationship, and making them pure and ready to be used in his kingdom. And then it goes on to say, a nation meted out. The thought here of being meted out is measured. Isn't that wonderful, dear friends? They're a measure. There's a divine standard, the standard of holiness, and the standard of divine truth. So this class is being measured today. They have a standard to live up to. Paul speaks about pressing down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Then again the apostle says, marvel not at the fiery trials that will try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. And then again in 1 Corinthians 10:13 we read where the apostle says, no trial for the present seemed joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And so we see, dear friends, that this class have a clearly marked pathway before them, a measured pathway which they must continue to walk in, to tread to the end of the way. This is a part of their necessary experience. And then again in 1 Peter 1:7 read, it says, a trial of your faith, there it is, the thought of being tried, being measured, is much more precious than that of gold that perishes. Though it be tried by fire, shall be found to praise and honor and glory and at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, dear friends, this land here is, we understand, is heaven itself. And the river is the river of death, because this is the only thing that divides this class from their prize, the prize of the high calling, which they're to look to. The hope is set before them. Jesus had a hope, and this hope was an inspiration to him. And so the hope that we are given should be an inspiration to us to continue on. And we know that today only death itself separates this class from their reward. Then in the third verse, speaks about an ensign. Here again, a reference is to the standard of truth, the standard of present truth to the saints today, on the king, on the mountains, the kingdoms. And they know that this class who says how beautiful upon the kingdoms or the mountains are the feet of him that published peace, that bringeth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And here it mentioned about these who bloweth a trumpet. This is the jubilee trumpet of knowledge and liberty. It's sounding forth today, dear friends. The spirit of it has been caught on by all people. They're all clamoring for liberty, for rights. Not only real rights, but in many cases, fancied rights. But this cannot be checked. Powers that be are powerless to check this desire for more knowledge and liberty among the downtrodden people of the world. Another evidence that we're living in the end of the age, in the last days. And then, friend, we would like to bring you one more scripture to your attention here. And we would like to read it, Isaiah 26:1-2, where it says, In that day this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. What a wonderful thought that is, friends, as we would close our thoughts for tonight in connection with the dawning of the millennial day. We understand here that this is the end of the age. This is the dawn of the glorious day for which we have prayed for, Thy kingdom come. And here the special reference is made to the land of Judah, because how timely, how wonderful this is when we see that this represents those of Israel who will be the first to recognize the kingdom established. This will be the strong city, the kingdom of God, established in the in their land. And then it speaks about, it says, Open ye the gates. Here we understand these gates to refer to the ancient worthies. And, dear friends, what a wonderful thought that is. This is what they're waiting for, the people regathered in Palestine today, who are confidently anticipating that the Lord will finally be on their side. And we not in the way that they anticipate, but we know that when the church has finished her course and all the spirit begotten have left these earthly scenes, then these ancient worthies will stand in their lot in the this day, even as God said to Daniel that he would sleep and stand in his lot at the end of the days. Isn't it marvelous, friend, that we're living in these very days now, when shortly we will see these ancient worthies taking up the authority in the land of Palestine, and at this time being recognized by their own people. And through the nation of Israel, and through the wonderful blessings that mankind will see that are taking place, they may all receive a part of this kingdom. They will receive it through the ancient worthies and through the nation of Israel. We suggest, dear friends, that nothing is more timely and more stimulating to the faith of God's people today than to note the events that are taking place in the land of Palestine. Surely we should lift up our heads and rejoice, knowing that our deliverance draweth nigh because of the signs that we see all around us. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Hannum. In closing, let us join in singing hymn number 221 from Hymns of Dawn. We worship Thee. That's number 221. We will sing the entire hymn.
Oh,
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.